Yeah, 2 Kings chapter 19. I want to look at the topic of confident prayer. 2 Kings chapter 19. Let's get there. This is a record of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacking Israel. And the record, just read for a bit here, in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent, and when we heard about the attack coming on Israel, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shedan scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of and blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent, to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirca, king of Ethiopia, Behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers unto Hezekiah, saying, Now, so some other kings had gotten it, you know, had gotten the Assyrians involved, so they were now distracted from attacking Israel. So they were momentarily, they were going to be distracted. Verse 10, Thus shall you say to Hezekiah. So the guy goes back and says, Listen, the king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezpah and the children of Eden which were in Telasar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Eva? And you know, this kind of reminds me of when you're in facing a need in your life. Here, this guy is saying, Well, look at all these unbelievers that bad things happen to. Would that be any reason for us to doubt God's ability to deliver? It's an interesting thing. Just look around. A lot of bad things are happening to a lot of people. How can your God take them? Because obviously no God is really working against us. And so he's distracting them. You know, distraction is a common thing in prayer. I found that, you know, we'll look at it a bit more, but you know, when you know the Word of God says something, when you know a promise is sure, there's a lot of opportunities for being distracted off that until you actually see what the Word of God promises you're supposed to see. And you know, here's a prime example. Yeah, we're momentarily, you know, gone this way, but don't you think that your God's going to deliver you? So he tries to, you know, basically instill fear. And Hezekiah, verse 14, received the letter off the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He spread the letter that he had received before the Lord. You know, great keys about prayer here. Look, I got this letter and it's telling me these bad things. Here you go, God. This is your responsibility. He spreads it before the Lord. Why? Because there's nothing he was going to be able to do about it, was there? Right. Nothing. There's nothing he could do. You know, and a lot of times, even if there is something you can do, it's a good thing to talk to God about it. He goes and spreads it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. So many times in prayer, you notice where people tell God how great he is. They say, oh God, you're God, and you made the heavens and the earth. Like, no, I'm not see God saying, yeah, I know. Let's get on to it. No, it's not what I'm trying to say. The reason it's there is because they had a great reverence for God. Their reverence for him was great. When we go to prayer, reverence for God is a huge part of prayer, you know. So then he starts off by telling him how wonderful and great he is and how I made the heavens and the earth, and you know, and that's quite common in prayer in the Bible. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for there were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. He knew the truth. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Sounds like Elijah, isn't it? Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against the Sennacherib king of Assyria, I have heard. I have heard. Prayer does not go into vapor. Prayer doesn't just disappear out of our mouths, it's gone. And this is a theme in a lot of the verses we're going to see today. God hears you. And here God tells him, okay, I have heard what you asked for. In verse 32, let's jump down to 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 people killed. And Hezekiah's armies didn't even raise a finger. What an incredible answer to prayer. 185,000. Wow. And I like the way it says here. And when they arose in the morning, behold, they were all dead. I know it's referring to the rest of people. It's kind of interesting the way it says that. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharetzer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. You know, amazing situation. I mean, basically, that could have been the end of Hezekiah's kingdom. That could have been it. They would have just destroyed them. You know, sometimes it's a little bit hard for us to understand how serious this matter was until you really sit down and think about it. They were going to destroy them utterly. They would have, or they were taking them captive or whatever. Instead of panicking, if you might think of it that way, he goes to God in prayer and glorifies God. The same as I was thinking of Abraham, you know, all those years, 20 some years before he finally had Isaac. And it says that he gave glory to God. He gave glory to God. What a great thing to think about in our day by day lives when it comes to prayer. Just glorify God. Here he is, God. You're God. You made heaven and earth. All the other stuff, they weren't real gods. You know, and he says, you know, I've heard what you prayed to me. I've heard you. In Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Verse 24. I'm in the wrong book. Mark 11, 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. It says you shall have them. If you haven't got them yet, what should we do? We continue to pray. Because the Word of God says, I mean, it's not a, some kind of false promise. It's not some kind of, you know, mind game. God says here, you know, and here by Jesus Christ, speaking God's Word, He says, look, what things soever you desire. It's not even, you know, I know we know it's bounded by what God's Word makes available or by what revelation makes available. Both are sources of what's available. But once you know that, either from the Word of God or by revelation, then mine and your job is to say, we pray, and God says, you know, you shall, we're talking about confident prayer here. He says, you shall have them. That's the confidence where we go to God with, that we know when His Word says something, we shall receive that. And that's what, you know, that's what Jesus Christ said here. In John chapter 11, this is that record of Lazarus, which you're well aware of. John chapter 11, again, talking about, you know, and I titled it Confident Prayer, but I was thinking about the title, I was like, is it really confident prayer, or is it more confidence in God to whom we're praying? I don't know, either way, I look at it more that way, but it is, why can we have confidence in prayer? Because God says, you shall receive it. He says, because I hear your prayers. And here Jesus Christ, when He was talking about, you know, Lazarus, when He's praying, He says something, in verse 42, He says, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the spirit, people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So when Jesus Christ, did Jesus Christ have confidence in prayer? Mm-hmm. What did He say? He said, I know you hear me always. I know you hear me. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think about when we pray. God is listening to you. It's not just a, you know, a fulfillment of some obligation where you, you know, you go through the motions of saying words. It says He hears you. And Jesus Christ said, look, I know God, I know you hear me always. But I just wanted to make sure everybody else knew that. He was very loving. So, you know, think something. Remember, when you go to pray, recognize that you shall have what the Word of God promises. You recognize that He does hear you. God hears you all the time. That's why we can be confident. If it was just words against the wall or up against the ceiling or into the clouds and there's no one listening, yeah, you could be have room to doubt. But because you know that He hears you always, there's no room for doubt. There should be no room for doubt. In, where are we going? Let's see. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 6. It says, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Shall reward thee openly. It's not a matter of might, could, possibility. It says He shall. He will. There's no question on His part. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. You know, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, it's just like what Hezekiah said. You know, God, thou art God alone. You've made the heavens, and Jesus Christ saying, when you pray, hallowed be thy name, God. Your name is hallowed. You know, it's great reverence for God is what, you know, you can read the rest of that prayer, and you know it, but He talks about thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, and, you know, all things that, by the way, God is very well aware of. He knows that. But it's interesting that men and women who prayed said that to Him, recognizing the great reverence that they're supposed to have for Him. In Matthew 26. Matthew 26. When Jesus Christ had been captured, he makes a great statement here in verse 53. He says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He goes, "Don't you know that God always hears me? Don't you know that I could pray right now?" That's confident prayer. He didn't do it because that wasn't God's will. But could he have? You talk about, you talk about having confidence in prayer. "I know you always hear me. Don't you know that I can get out of the situation right now?" You know, that's sort of the way our thinking should be in every situation you're confronted with when it comes to prayer. "Well, I know the way out. It's to pray to God. That's the way out of this. That's the solution." And sometimes, you know, and we'll look at it in a few seconds, sometimes we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. God even covered that one. So he says, "Don't you know that I could get this?" In Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying that there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" You know, as we know, in a case of a parable like this, we don't try to equate every element of the parable to reality, because if you did that, then God here would be an unjust judge, right? And that's not the case. The key point, and parables are, again, some of the most difficult figures of speech to understand, as we know. Many times there's one key point being made in a parable, and the key point is in verse 1. God says, he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the point the parable is trying to teach. It's not trying to teach anything else where you try to line up the unjust judge with God and all that. That's not the point. The point is, this woman went to the unjust judge. The point, the unjust judge said, "Okay, I've had enough of this woman. I'm going to do what she asks." And Jesus said, "Yeah, well, that's what happens in the world. How about God? You know, when he hears those people who love him, pray to him, don't you know that he's not going to take care of you?" Right? So why would he say you ought always to pray and not to faint? Why would he say that? Because God hears, and it will work. That's why. Men ought always to pray, not, that's the point of the parable. Doesn't mean, you know, you don't stop praying because you haven't seen what God's word promises yet. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. When the word of God promises that I hear you, and you shall have what you want, and he shall reward thee openly, and don't you know he hears me always? Don't you know that I can be out of the situation? You know. So here, what a great parable. Men ought always to pray, and women. Ought always to pray and not to faint. And it's a great exhortation, boy. That is a reason to be confident in prayer. Because God says he hears you. And Jesus taught us, you know, you keep praying, God will definitely answer you. That's what it says. We didn't make this one up, right? In Romans, here we go. I have to read it now. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26, as you know. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity." This should be singular. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So how about that for being confident in prayer? When you don't know, I mean, Hezekiah, when he didn't know what to pray for as he ought, couldn't do this. And here, we can even have greater confidence in prayer, because even when we don't know what to pray for, we can pray in tongues, knowing that it's heard and that it was the correct thing to pray for. That doesn't happen in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ couldn't do that. But here, God, you know, lovingly in this administration has said, okay, here's another great lever for you. And, you know, many times, I know you're not going to know what to pray for. But go ahead. You do this, and the Spirit will make intercession, and will be exactly what needs to be prayed for in the situation. So you can be confident when you speak in tongues that the right thing was said, and the right, and it was heard. God promises that. There's a reason to be confident, isn't it? No, you're not just... It's words that God wants spoken, said the way He wants them said, and He hears you. There's a reason to be confident. Because many times we don't know what we're, each one of us are doing. We just don't know what's happening that day. But tongues, speaking in tongues, what a great thing to pray. Now, there's a really wonderful reason in this administration to be very, very confident when we pray. In 1 Peter chapter 3. Patrick, will you go to Proverbs 15 at the same time and just go there for me? I'll have you read a verse in Proverbs. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." Even that is just great. But not just His eyes. "And His ears are open unto their prayers." This is exactly Hezekiah prayed. God, open your eyes and see, and open your ears and hear. And here God says, look, by the way, my eyes. "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And Proverbs 15:29, bro, you can read that.
15.
Verse 29.
"Verse
29
in
chapter 15.
"The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous."
Exactly the same thing as the Old Testament. Far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. He's always looking. And we know other verses, you know, the eyes go to and fro. And all those verses, wonderful verses about how God is looking to bless His people, those who turn towards Him. And His ears are open. Just, you can kind of see Him bending down. What was that? What are you saying? Come on, keep, just talk to me. I hear you. You know, I will answer you. My word is sure. Like He said to, Sarah or Moses. We shall see whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. It was Moses. Yeah. Right. You just watch. Let's see if my word comes to pass or not. I think we know who's going to win that one. Right. In Acts chapter 4. You know, it's a good thing to be reminded of, because sometimes do you really believe God hears you? Is that something that you really, really believe? Do you really believe that when you're praying in your bed or wherever, on the bus or wherever you happen to be or standing in line, do you believe that at that moment God is hearing you? And if you really believe that, your prayer will take on a different light in your own mind. Because you'll recognize you're having a conversation with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And maybe you want to be a bit engaged in that one. That's the way I look at it. When I get around, oh, God's hearing me. Oh yeah, He's the one who made the heaven and the earth. And He wants to talk to me? And He wants to hear what I have to say? It's sort of like what Hezekiah said, you know, "I know, Lord, You made everything. You made heaven and earth." You know, same, that glorifying Him. So it's not just kind of, you know, words into the air or words for utter obligation. It's a conversation with God who made the heaven and the earth. And he said His ears are open to us and His eyes see us. It's just a touch of comfort, isn't it? It gives you confidence. It's such a blessing to know that He's there that way. You know, in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, "And as they spake," you know, the fallout of the healing of the man in chapter 3, "as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they lay hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000." That's many. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for what was done, with that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, "Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth." Is that exactly what Hezekiah said? Then exactly what they, when they go to in prayer, they say, "God, you made heaven and earth." What a great place to start prayer. I'm standing here in line at the bank. I'm going to pray, "God, I know you made heaven and earth." It kind of opens up a prayer in a different way, isn't it? Yeah. you're about to have a conversation with the guy who made heaven and earth. Common in prayer. "Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea, by the way, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? The people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, and of a truth against thy holy child Jesus." All these things that God knows. "Whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And when with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Was their prayer answered? Wow. God heard their prayer. God heard, and the place was shaken, and then as a result, they were able to go out and speak the word of God boldness, and there were signs, wonders, and miracles. You know, I'm going to close in Hebrews chapter 4. Confidence in prayer. They said, "God, look what's happening. Take a look. You know, here we are doing what you want us to do, and look what they're doing to us." And God says, "Okay, I heard your prayer." In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of what Jesus Christ has done, come boldly, again, not irreverently. We've seen that. We're to come with reverence. He's the God who created the heaven and the earth. We're not to come irreverently, but boldly, with confidence. Boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, that's our God. God is not a God that doesn't hear the prayers of his people. He's a God who looks over the righteous. He's the one who hears their prayers. He's the one who sees what's going on. You know, it's wonderful when these great men and women in the Bible, just like us, and they just go to God and they remind him, God, you're God. You made heaven and earth. They come with reverence to him. Not boldly, with you know, cockiness or with arrogance, but with boldness, with reverence. Knowing that he hears their prayers, and that we ought to keep praying until we get what God's word says is available to us. You know, because even the, you know, Jesus Christ taught that. He said, look, you got to keep praying until you get what the word of God promises. And he hears you. Don't you know? You know, I know he hears me all the time. And I told you guys that. And don't you know that I could pray now and he could do this? He teaches them how to pray. And then he reminds him again and again, here's your prayer. He's there. He's going to get, you'll get exactly what his word promises. And then because beyond that, by the work of Jesus Christ, now we don't have to even worry about not knowing what to pray for. And he still hears us. And it's the right thing to be said. And it says now we can come boldly because of the work of Christ, even more boldly than they could in the Old Testament. Right? So, you know, a lot of reasons, and we have certainly not covered them all, but a lot of reasons for us to be confident in prayer to God. Yeah? So, well, that's it.